Alrighty. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Hide it under a bushel,
no.
I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel,
no.
I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel,
no.
I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Won't let Satan it out. I'm gonna let it shine. Won't let Satan it out. I'm gonna let it shine. Won't let Satan it out. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Well, that's time, this little light. Light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. All right, good job. So good. We did this little light of mine. Now we're gonna do one we all grew up with. Jesus loves me. Y'all ready? Here we go.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me. Jesus loves me, this I know, as he loved so long ago. Taking children on his knee, saying, let them come to me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
Y'all have to just follow me this morning. Oh, what's going on?
Jesus loves me still too.
Walking with me.
Walking with me on my wanting as. Wanting as a friend to give light and love to all who live. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so.
Jesus loves me,
still too.
There we go. Okay, hold on. Verse 4, here we go. Verse 4.
Jesus loves me, he who died. Heaven's gates are open wide. He will wash my sin, my sin. Let his little child come.
And we know this part.
Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
All right, sorry about that. I probably had the wrong version up there. I think this is a great song for us as we grow and learn in the Lord.
I am weak, but thou art strong.
Jesus, keep me.
Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk, dear Lord, close to thee. Just a closer walk with thee.
Granted, Jesus.
Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. I falter, Lord, who cares? And who with me my burden shares? None but thee, dear Lord, none but thee. My plea, daily walking close to thee, let it be, dear Lord, let it be. When my feeble life is o'er, and time for me, and time fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar, for the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the sweet by and by we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. We shall sing on that beautiful shore the melodious songs of the blessed, and our spirit shall sorrow no more. Not a sigh for the blessing of rest in the sweet by and by.
All right, Miss Shelby's trying to recruit another member for her class. You'll have a good time with Miss Shelby. They do a great job over there in our children's church, and we try to provide that for them as well as for our parents. Sometimes it's difficult to keep a kid at bay for 30 to 40 minutes or so. I can remember as a kid being in church and having my ear thumped. I was sat in front, My daddy thumped me one time and said, "Boy, you wait till we get home." Whew, That was not a good time. I just prayed that whatever the preacher was preaching, it was softened in his heart. I can't remember the outcome, but it probably wasn't good. Anyway, we're in John chapter 19 this morning. John chapter 19. We're going to look at verses 28 and 29. I've been preaching a series of sermons on the sayings from the cross. We're at saying number 5. So we have Jesus on the cross. The sayings are kind of divided into different groups, if you will. There was some sayings that happened before the darkness, 3 of them, and one that happened during the darkness, and now we have the final 3 that takes place after the darkness has gone away. So last time we looked at that crying out to the Lord of, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's the mist of darkness that was on the land, and if not the whole earth, for the space of 3 hours. Now the darkness has lifted, the light has returned, and I can only imagine what was in people's hearts and minds after witnessing such a miraculous and maybe even scary time. I can tell you that if I went out at noon and it was pitch dark for 3 hours, I would be a little bit out of my element. That would bother me to a large degree. And so the darkness, though, has gone away, and we pick up what took place there in the Gospel of John 19, verse 28. It says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now there was a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. I thirst. These are the words that we're going to consider this morning. This says that it's Scripture being fulfilled. He's not saying it just so that he can say, check, you know, fulfilled that Scripture. He's saying it in sincerity as well. He was thirsty. He was thirsty. The fact that he was thirsty is important because it shows us how human he was. We know that he came in the flesh, that God himself came in the flesh as Jesus, the born son. The Godhead, Jesus, has always been in existence, but he took upon himself flesh and become obedient, the Scripture says, unto death. And part of that experience was to be tempted in all fashion like as we are, to suffer like passions as us, and to suffer through the agonizing experience of crucifixion accompanied by a terrible thirst. Have you ever really been thirsty? It's not a pleasant thing to be thirsty and not have access to water, to some sort of drink. So it shows his human side. It shows that he can meet not only our spiritual needs, but he can meet our physical needs as well, because he has been through it all, both the physical as well as the spiritual turmoil on our behalf. There's irony in these words. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but I sure did. This man is saying, I thirst. This is the man that made the Mississippi River, right? He filled 80% of this earth full of water. He causes the rain to fall down out of the sky, and he says, I thirst. Like he could have made a spigot come from heaven at any moment with just a thought of his to quench that thirst, but he didn't do that. He said these words for our behalf, for those who were listening as well, but these words were true words, but ironic nonetheless. He allows mankind to be around him, God does, and to serve him, and he allows us to see him in frailty and in suffering on our behalf. We see him thirsty. I think it helps us to know that no matter what I'm suffering through, whatever, no matter how difficult things are, I can't imagine that it compares to what Jesus went through. Now, it doesn't compare. We sing that Jesus paid it all. He truly did. When I think of this, these two words, I can't help but think of another passage in the Scripture where the rich man cried out, tormented in his existence, that Lazarus would but bring him a drop of water. A drop of water is all that he wanted. Spiritual suffering is a terrible thing, but it's what will be the experience of those who leave this world without Christ. So he took upon himself all of our sins, and the physical suffering was there as well, as we see him very thirsty. So some things that we can point out with these verses if we look at them bit by bit. So starting off there with verse number 28, it says, after this, after what? After the 3 hours of darkness. After the darkness had taken place, and remember what's taking place during that darkness, all your sins are being laid upon him. All of your iniquity, he's being stricken by your iniquity. He's bearing in his flesh all of our sins. And now it says, after this, after he has suffered, after he has endured those 3 hours of separation and isolation from God the Father and from God the Holy Spirit, no comfort, no reprieve. After this, the darkness is gone. The light is back on. Maybe even the heavenly warmth of the Father and the Spirit has returned. I think that's implied, at least in my understanding. After this, then it says, knowing that all things were accomplished. The first word there is knowing. I think it's important to understand that through every bit of this ordeal, he was aware. He was knowing. This was not a case where he was undergoing torture and passed out because of the severity of the pain. That happens with some. I can tell you right now, you started torturing me, I just fall over dead probably. I don't have stomach for that stuff. I can't even see IVs or bandages. We went and made a hospital visit the other day, and the lady came in that was a wound specialist, and I'm like, I'm gone. Because I already knew what was about to happen. She wanted to see the wound. I didn't want to see the wound. It's bad enough to see the bandage over the wound. But he was knowing. He experienced every last moment of it. There was not any escape whatsoever. He was fully aware of everything that he was going through. He was knowing. He was in that moment, fully awake and aware throughout his dying for us. But what did he know? This is amazing to me. It says that all things were now accomplished. Now, we're splitting hairs, if we start trying to decide, exactly at what point had he paid for my sins? Exactly at what point did he not have to do anything else? And, when was it over? Because later he's going to say it is finished and so forth. The reality is that there's still something yet to do. He has to actually give his life. And he's going to take his own life, right? And he's going to raise it back up again himself, the Scripture teaches us. He's going to yield up the ghost. Nobody's going to take it from him. But after all things have been accomplished, he has paid for our sins at this point. All that is left to do is to die. And that's enough, isn't it? Just to die. So knowing that all things have been accomplished, though he was not yet dead, he understood that he had paid the full price. The end was very near. The end was very near. Isaiah 53:4, that great passage that speaks of this moment. It says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is the fulfillment of that great passage there in Isaiah 53. This suffering that he endured was physical as well as spiritual. Knowing that all things has been accomplished, he allows himself at this point to address his physical thirst, his physical thirst. So he says, I thirst. We know that the human mind is a powerful thing. We know that when people are gravely injured, for example, they're not even aware of it at times. People have had just tremendous injuries in war and go on fighting and not even know that they've been injured until later on after the danger is over, and then all of a sudden it's like, oh my gosh, I'm missing an arm. Or there's a big hole in my side. Many times in the heat of that moment when adrenaline is just coursing through our body, we have no awareness of the injury. But after the adrenaline subsides, and then reality starts returning, we see and we experience then the pain of that wound. Through the moment, through the agony, through the suffering, thirst was secondary. It was ignored. It was maybe not even felt. But now that he's done, and he's come over that emotional hump, and he's begun to let down emotionally, the physicalness takes over. His mouth is parched, is dry. His throat is beyond dry. And in his flesh, as anyone would, he mouths the words as best he can. I thirst. I thirst. He allows himself at this point a drink. It's not to ease his burden. It's not to in any way lessen what he was going through on our behalf. But it shows just how human he was. There is an automatic response in us as human beings that when we're that thirsty to look for something to drink. And that is what we see as the response here of Jesus. I thirst. And then it says that the Scripture might be fulfilled. I can't even remember the number now, 44 or something like that, of Scriptures and prophecies that were fulfilled during the crucifixion of Christ. It's quite a few. J. Vernon McGee has a big list that I saw one time. It's a bunch. And so this one says, so that Scripture might be fulfilled. I think it's important that when we see that here, that we learn from his example, that we too should be honoring God's word, that we too should be following his instructions and doing what he tells us to do. How do we know what God wants us to do? By reading his word and taking heed thereto. That's how we do what God wants us to do. We read his scripture, we learn from him and learn about him, and then we follow his example. And it says he did this so that Scripture might be fulfilled. Where's that Scripture at? Psalms 22, verse 15. It says, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. This is a messianic psalm. Now that's fancy preacher talk for meaning it's a psalm about the Messiah, about Jesus, and is therefore prophetic. In other words, it's telling a future of what was going to take place with Jesus. How do we know that it's messianic? By looking at the first verse of that psalm that says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That makes it pretty obvious to me that this is a psalm about Jesus. I don't know about you, but that makes it obvious to me that this psalm was about Jesus. And then later on, in that it says this, my tongue cleaveth to my jaw. He was thirsty. Another place that is being referred to is in Psalms chapter 69, verse number 21, but also in verse number 3, says that he is very dried out. And then it says that from being dried out in his mouth, it says in verse 21 that they gave me gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Gall and vinegar. And we don't need to get confused the order of events, because it's really easy to read the different Gospels and not recognize there were two different drinking events that took place while he was on the cross. There was one at the very beginning, and then there's this one. At the very beginning, it talks about it in Mark and in Matthew. And in those places, it says that there was vinegar that was mixed with myrrh. Matthew calls it gall. I had to research what gall was a little bit, and my best understanding is it's something that is made from myrrh. I read somewhere there's like a knot or something on some branches, but I don't know if that's accurate or not. But to the best of my understanding, it's something that's made from myrrh. I thought that was a little bit telling, that myrrh, which was at his birth, is also here at his crucifixion. There's some symmetry in that, is it not? But here's what myrrh was. Myrrh was bitter, but more than just bitter, it had numbing properties. Numbing properties. They would give this vinegar, which was the common drink of that day. It's like a very sour wine is basically what it was. I don't know how alcoholic it was or even if it was alcoholic, but it was fermented. It was the cheap drink that the Roman soldiers had. And they would mix it with different stuff to give it a little bit better flavor than vinegar. If you've ever tasted vinegar, it's not the most pleasant thing to drink. I had some apple cider vinegar one time. Oh, every time I see it, I still just almost, I can taste it. It's horrible. Don't do it. My kids, I don't know why we got the bright idea to say, I can do it if you can do it. And we all did it. It was the stupidest thing I've ever done with my children. Vinegar's horrible, especially apple cider version. They took this vinegar and they would mix stuff with it. The myrrh was to help those being crucified really to live longer. They wanted to lessen the pain so that they would suffer longer. Jesus was not interested in, not shortening his suffering, but Jesus was not interested in taking any kind of a drug that was going to lessen his suffering. And so he refused drink at the beginning of the crucifixion. But here toward the very end, he allows himself to drink a bitter drink. Although John here says that it was only vinegar, perhaps it did not have the myrrh in it the second time. I'm not real sure. It was after he took this drink that we learned that he finally died and then gave up the ghost. Talks about how they got it to him with a sponge and put it up there on a sponge on a stick. Took a little bit of it, I suppose. I want to end this message with a couple more thoughts. As we think about Christ thirsting on the cross, we know why he was thirsty. His flesh was in torment. They say the agony of trying to breathe on the cross was just unbelievable. That my understanding is that the diaphragm, because of the way his hands were out, was such that it smothers you, that you almost have to lift yourself up a little bit just to take a breath. He was exhausted and thirsty. But what does he thirst for today? Let me twist this message a little bit and think about it on a spiritual level. What is Jesus thirsty for today? It's not for water. He thirsts for souls. He came to seek and to save the lost, didn't he? He's thirsty for souls. He's thirsty for you. He wants to make intercessions for you. That's his desire. See, what you're thirsty for is what you desire the most. He thirsts for souls. He thirsts to make intercession for us. He thirsts to be loved by you. One of the greatest things that moves the heart of God and that prompts him to do what God has done is his desire for you to love him. That's why he came. That's why he made us. Why he made humanity. He wanted to be loved and to pour out his love. He thirsts for our love. The final thing, and I'm sure there are others, but the one that I thought of that he thirsts for is he thirsts to bring us to where he is. He told his disciples that where I go, you can be also. You will be also. I'm going to come back and take you to that place where I am. I believe there's a longing in the heart of God for us to be with him, both while we're alive on this earth and then one day in eternity in heaven with him. There's a great desire and a thirst for us to be with him. Oh, you know I was going to ask it. What do you thirst for today? What is your thirst? Kyle quoted a verse for us that talks about that. Talks about what we should be thirsty for. We should be thirsty after righteousness, the Scripture says. We should hunger and thirst after righteousness and thereby be filled, because God fills us when we desire Him, when we desire to live right. God will help us to do so. Jesus spoke of this, and He talked about how that if we would believe on Him, that out of us would flow rivers of living water. Isn't that amazing? We're thirsty and we receive of God and we no longer have any thirst, and then out of us flows water so that others may drink. He wants us to be rivers of living water. He wants for the world to be blessed by us, by our faithfulness, by our willingness to love them and to share the good news with them. That's what happens whenever we thirst for Him. Out of us flows that living water. Jesus said, "If any man thirst, let him come after me. Indeed, blessed are those who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." The world offers a lot to try to quench thirst. You can find all kind of helps in this world about how to handle your situation, your problems, whether it be mental or physical or monetary. There's all kind of advice out there. Most of it is self-centered and pleasure-seeking. People try to quench the thirst of this life in so many different ways. But what you need to drink of is the free gift that Christ offers. Because here's what He says about His drink that He offers. He says that if you drink of those drinks that the world offers, what's going to happen? You're going to thirst again, right? But He says, if you take of what I offer you, you will never thirst again. You'll never thirst again. What does that mean, that I won't thirst again? Obviously, it's not talking about the liquid there. The woman at the well was kind of confused about that as well. He's talking about in your spirit, in your person, in your understanding of why that God put you on this earth. You will never question or doubt why you are here. You know the reason why that God created you. You know what He wants you to do. You know who you need to be. You will never thirst again. There's all kind of wonderings in our hearts and minds whenever we don't know Christ. We wonder, why am I here? Why was I created? What happens after this life is over? You will never thirst again. Those questions will be answered for you if you will trust in Jesus Christ. Drink of the free gift that He offers and never thirst again. He said it in John 6:35, if you needed another verse. And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." If you're wandering through life with no hope, no meaning, come find rest for your soul. You can find it in Jesus. If you're searching for answers, He says you'll never hunger or thirst again. He wants you to find those answers, and the answer is Him. If you're going through life and wondering what is on the other side, Jesus came that He might give us eternal life, and He will give it to all of those who come to Him. Come today. Drink freely of the salvation that He offers. It'll change your life. You'll be so glad that you did. All things will change in your life. All relationships will change. All experiences will change. You'll look at the world in a whole different way. It'll take upon itself a beauty that you never knew, because you'll start to see things through the eyes of a child of God and realize that we serve a wonderful Creator who only wants good for His children. Oh, bad things happen to good people, don't get me wrong. But there's still a God on His throne who knows what He's doing. Would you come today as we sing a verse of invitation and never thirst again? Let's stand together as we sing that verse.